Amen. That was excellent. Thank you, ensemble. What a blessing. Song Cornerstone, I made reference to that this morning in Sunday school, and we were on that, talking about that, Jesus being the cornerstone, and that was a real blessing. Thank you so much. Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah 13, we are really close to finishing up the book of Nehemiah. Started 1 year ago. Went through Ezra and Nehemiah. Went through Ezra kind of quick, but Nehemiah, it's been pretty much a year of going through the book of Nehemiah. We're talking tonight verses 4 through 9. Actually, we'll go further than that, but that's all I'm going to read, verses 4 through 9. But then probably next week we'll finish up with the book of Nehemiah. It's been a blessing and enjoyed, again, that study myself. And certainly these last sermons, the last messages on Nehemiah also are certainly a challenge to us. Nehemiah 13 and verse 4, it says, "Before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah, and he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32th year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. And therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. And then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense." Father, I pray you bless now as we again look at your word, and I pray that we'll be different because of it, Lord, that we'll make the decisions we need to make, and God, you'll just show us, you'll teach us what we need to know tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Nehemiah 13, verses 1 to 3, and really kind of entitled the whole chapter, "The Mixed Multitude." All of chapter 13, I think, deals with the mixed multitude. And on 2 weeks ago, we went through verses 1 to 3 and kind of captioned that, "The People's Ignorance." And verse 3, it says, "It came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude." In other words, once they heard the law, they took action. Now, there were some that weren't ignorant, but there were many that perhaps were. And we are ignorant until we hear. Now, again, ignorance is no excuse in many cases of the law. But once we hear the law, we're accountable. Once we know the truth, we're accountable. Once we know what we're supposed to do, we need to be doing it. Once we know what we're not supposed to do, we need to quit doing it. And that is certainly true. So we talked about the people's ignorance. And tonight I want to talk about the priest's iniquity. Certainly the priest knew the law. Certainly the priest here, Eliashib in verse 4, certainly he knew the law and he disregarded the law. I mean, he blatantly goes against the law here. He blatantly goes against God's word. Very clearly, he disregarded what God said. In other words, God says it and he says, "Well, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I don't care who it hurts. I don't care what it affects. I don't care how it affects the ministry. I don't care what happens. I'm just going to do what I want to do." And he completely disregarded the law. And I call that the priest's iniquity. Now, understand this. We are priests. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "Keep your place in Nehemiah and go there." That is my Sunday school class. That's our memory verse. I told them this morning I was going to have them all stand up and recite this verse. And that didn't go over real well, so we'll just look at it. It says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And we are a royal priesthood, he says. And the thing is, the same thing is true. We look at Eliashib and say, "Well, you know, come on. I mean, he knew the truth. He knew what he was supposed to do. He knew what God said. And he just totally disregarded it. He totally allows Tobiah to come into the house of God. And how could he do that? And how could he go against the word of God like that?" Well, I want to remind you that we're priests and we know the truth too. And we know the word of God. And there's much we know. And sad to say, there's much that we disregard. We just kind of do our own thing. And it is iniquity. It is no different than what Eliashib did here. And much of that we would think of, really it does involve a mixed multitude. I mean, how many times do we allow Tobiah in our home, in our influence, in our lives? How many times do we allow someone who is an enemy of God to affect us and to influence us in one way or another? So I have five things I want to talk about with this passage, and we will move on into some other passages here. But number one is the responsibility. In chapter 13, verse 4, it says that, and before this, Eliashib the priest, notice his responsibility, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God. I mean, this was his responsibility. He had oversight over the house of God. And, you know, as a Christian, we have a responsibility over the temple, which is our body. The Bible tells us, look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, and a familiar verse, one that you've heard and probably have memorized. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? I mean, I don't belong to me. I'm bought with a price. I'm bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And because I'm not my own, God has said, well, you're responsible, though, to take care of the body that I bought. You're responsible to take care of the person that I bought. You're not your own. We have a responsibility to take care of ourselves for our owner. We have an obligation. We have a responsibility to watch over this temple, your temple. You have a responsibility to watch over that and be literally give oversight over that body that God has given you, that life that God has given you, that you and I have a responsibility to take care of ourselves. We have a responsibility to make sure that Tobias don't come into the house of our temple. We have a responsibility to watch over and make sure our bodies are used for the owner. And you can see that obviously that is certainly a conflict in our lives. As Eliashib was accountable, we also are accountable to God for our bodies. We're bought with a price, and God wants us to use our lives for Him. My life is created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I'm supposed to do what God wants me to do. We really, and if you want to take that to as far as it goes, we have no right to do wrong. We have no right. We, just as much as Eliashib had no right to allow an enemy into the temple, the house of God, he had no right to do that. You and I have no right to do that either. We have no right to do wrong with this body that God bought. And yet, that is the battle. Paul had the battle. We have the battle. It is the struggle of our lives to try to do right. And it is our responsibility, though. We many times want to make excuse, well, because of this or because of that, this is why this happened and that. We have a responsibility. You know, Eliashib could have come up with all kinds of things. Well, you know, Tobiah, he's a good guy and he was nice to me and all these kind of. No, Eliashib, you disobeyed God. You know, one of the great things in our lives when we come to the idea that, hey, I disobeyed you, God, and I need to get it right with you, God. That is a crucial thing in the Christian's life, and certainly one that Eliashib now, as Nehemiah is back, he has to deal with. It's his responsibility. It's our responsibility to look after ourselves. It's our responsibility. Certainly, God has given us people over us. He's given us a pastor, given us teachers. He's given our young people parents and all of that to oversee that. But ultimately, you've got to make right choices yourselves. And each of us have to make those right choices. The Tobias of the world, the Sanballats, the Geshams, they're constantly, always after us to try to pull us into their life and to try to cause us to compromise what we believe. And it is our responsibility to stand before, obviously we'll stand before God for what we've done as far as our lives are concerned. And I trust that we understand that. Number two, we see the resistance. And it says very clearly in verse 4, and before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, here it is, was allied unto Tobiah. This was his ally. He said, I'm teaming up with Tobiah. I am allied with Tobiah. And, you know, a casual reading, if you haven't just read everything, if you haven't just done a year's study on Nehemiah, a casual reading would say, oh, well, Tobiah must be a good guy. But we all know he's not a good guy. We all know he's in violation of several things. And obviously, Eliashib here is resisting God. God, I know what you say, but I'm going to do what I want to do. God, I know what your word has told me. It's very clear, but I am going to do what I want to do. And for whatever reason, Eliashib has allied with Tobiah. And he moves him into the house of God. And so we see a resistance there. We see a resistance. You could call it a rebellion. We see, you know, a man who knows better. Again, we're not talking about somebody who doesn't know any better. We're talking about somebody who knows better. We're not talking about a guy who just got saved and he hasn't learned anything yet. And he allows some things in his lives. He maybe watches some things, listens to some things, hangs around some people, tells some jokes, whatever. We're not talking about somebody like that who's a new convert. We're talking about somebody who knows better. Eliashib knew better. Well, let's analyze his resistance here. First of all, Tobiah was an Ammonite. We learned in verse 1 that, and back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, we learned on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Obviously, here is a group of people called Ammonites. God said, they're not allowed. They're not like us. They don't believe like us. They are out to destroy you. They are out to change you and by that destroy you. No question about that. He's an Ammonite. By the way, Tobiah had the same spirit of the Ammonites as it's described to us in verses 2 and 3. Same guy, same spirit that they had, you know, out to destroy the work of God. Look back, Nehemiah 2, verse 10. You can see his spirit. Nehemiah 2, way back when we studied this. Nehemiah 2 and verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly. There was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. It grieved them. They couldn't believe, why would somebody want to help them? Well, same thing as the Ammonites. Hey, curse these people. We don't want to help them. Now again, I ask you this question. Why would we want that kind of person to be our ally? Why would anybody yoke up with this kind of a person? Why would it, again, God had a reason for telling them not to make them their buddies. God had a reason for telling them not to allow them into the congregation of God. He had a reason for that. God knows what he's doing. God, look, when God writes a command, he knows why he writes it. That's why he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He knows what's going to happen to us. Same thing that happened to Adam and Eve. Same thing that has happened over and over to people over the years when you start loving the world. What's the Bible say? The love of money is the root of all evil. I mean, there's some things God said, don't fall in love with it. Don't fall in love with it. And God knows what he's talking about. So here he is. Tobiah is an Ammonite. He has that same spirit that they had in Nehemiah 2:10. Look at Nehemiah 4 and verse 7. And again, this would have been maybe 7 months ago that we studied this. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. What are they mad at? They ought to be happy. They ought to be excited. No, they don't care about the Israelites. They don't want them to prosper. They don't want good things to happen to them. And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. And they constantly hindered the work, did all they could to stop it. Now, why would a priest, why would this guy who's supposed to guard the temple, the spiritual condition of the people, a spiritual leader of the people, and to guard the temple, the house of God, why in the world would this guy conspire with Tobiah? Here's a guy that doesn't, he's not for the people. He only wants to hurt the people. He wants to curse the people. He wants the people to suffer. He does not want any blessing to come to the people. The walls are built, he's angry. Somebody's coming to build the walls, he's grieved. My question is, why would Eliashib want Tobiah to be his ally? It doesn't make sense, does it? You kind of wonder, okay, well, whose side is Eliashib on? And that's a good question. Look, if you will, at James chapter 4, verse 4. James chapter 4 and verse 4. In a verse that is not new to most folks, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, I didn't write that. God wrote that, and God said it. But again, we just say, oh, well, so many times. We just kind of disregard that. And again, it's no different than what Eliashib does here. It's no different. It's no different. God here, God saved us. God's given us, eternal life. And he's shown his mercy and his grace. And he said, I bought you with a price. And he said, now I want you to use that body that you have. I want you to use that life that you have. I want you to use it for me. And we do everything but that. And again, the battle continues. But God says, you know, when Eliashib brought Tobiah in as his ally, God says, hey, you are becoming my enemy. You who are supposed to be my representative, you who are supposed to be my friend, you who are supposed to watch over this, you are becoming my enemy. And I believe with all my heart, we don't think about that when we invite the world into our life. You know, we tell our teenagers and talk to them all the time about the rock music. And you know, unless they hear that guy say, hey, I'm against God and I'm for Satan, sometimes they look at us like, well, you know, we really don't believe you. And even when they hear the guy say it, because they say it in their words, they look at us like, you're just old-fashioned. It isn't a matter of old-fashioned. It's a matter of saying, hey, God, I'm trying very hard, and I want everybody to understand that there is an enemy out there that hates us. They hate this church. They hate the school. They hate what we're doing. They hate soul winning. They hate our buses. And Satan hates all of those things. And the enemy is out to destroy all those things. It seems like we only see it when it's political. You know, oh, you know, politics, some of these laws are against us. Do you understand that Hollywood's against us? The music industry is against us. I mean, they are not for what we're for. And so much of what is being allowed today in Christian lives is that which is what Eliashib did. It's no different. It's the Tobiahs of the world. So we Tobiah's an Ammonite. He's got the same spirit of the Ammonites. And Eliashib is allied. That means he's made friends with him. He's taken him in on his side. Now, there was a connection there. Look at chapter 13, verse 28. Verse 28 of chapter 13. One of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from me. Nehemiah, I like Nehemiah. You know, I like that kind of stuff. But again, you know, his grandson married Sanballat's daughter. And so see all the ties. Again, when you talk about a mixed multitude, well, you know who Sanballat was. You know who Tobiah is. Eliashib, what are you doing hanging around these guys? What are you doing with them? And again, you know, when we listen to worldly music, when we watch worldly things and filth on movies and TV, when we go to those kind of things and go to those kind of people, we read that kind of stuff, who are we allying with? Who, you know, what are we doing? Is it the same kind of thing? And again, you can expect the unlearned to do that. A new convert, and when you first get saved, you don't know any of these things. You've never thought about these things. But once you learn, Tobiah, you know, he's the enemy. It stands out. He might as well have enemy written right across his forehead. Bad guy, wear the black hat, whatever you want to call it. It was very, very obvious. But somehow, Eliashib said, well, I'm going to go ahead and take care of this guy and make him my friend. And, you know, we sit back and say, oh, I just can't believe he would do that. And yet we do it. You think about it. it is amazing. It is amazing, first of all, that Tobiah would have anybody's respect at all. Amen? I mean, come on, the guy, all through the building of the walls, he proved himself to be an enemy. It's amazing that anybody, especially the high priest, it's amazing that he would show any kind of respect at all for Tobiah. It's amazing. It's amazing that the high priest should break the law so blatantly without any fear of God. I mean, it's just that is just so hard to believe that he knows what he's doing. This man is an Ammonite. This man is an enemy, and yet I've let him into the house of God. I've let him in here, and I'm allied with him. And you know, it's just an amazing thing how blatant that is. It's amazing that there would be an Ammonite directly right there living in the courts of God's house when it was so obviously against the word of God. No question about it. So blatant, so obvious. It's like the rock concerts that go on in churches. It's like cussing and swearing that goes on in churches. It's like drinking that goes on in churches and things like that. Nowadays, back in the old, we can't believe this. And now it's just accepted. It's amazing how that has happened so easily. But it all starts when we get this idea that, well, you know, God said it, but we'll figure out a way around it. And that's not going to work. And, you know, one of the other amazing things about the whole thing is instead of the stores of the temple, we've moved in the enemy. Notice what he replaced. He prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, the vessels, all the things of God's house got cleaned out. The service of the Lord's house so that Tobiah could live there. That's absolutely amazing. It's kind of like showing the Super Bowl instead of Sunday night church. You know? I mean, it's just how does this stuff happen? How does it happen? How do these things take place? Well, let's go to number three, and that's the reproach. And verse 5, I think the first thought in reference to the reproach here is he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings. Aforetime. In other words, you know, this is the thing you see when we start becoming worldly. The way it used to be isn't the way it is anymore. We lose what it used to be. That's what aforetime means. Aforetime, the chamber was used for the service of God. Well, we've cleaned that out and we've let Tobiah live there. We've cleaned out what used to be and now we've brought in what we think is the best thing. And forget what used to be. You know, it's folks, and as a pastor, I've talked to so many. Well, you know, I'll never do that. And it's amazing when you start letting Tobiah into your life. It's amazing how you do the things you said you would never do. How you go back to the things you said you'd never go back to. How all of a sudden, you don't go to church or you end up going to a Barney church. You know, you and then say, well, you're too strict, or this church is too strict, it's too hard, and someday you're going to stand before holiness. It always amazes me. Well, you know, I think God, he's just real cool and everything. God is holy. You know, I and more and more I'm running into people that, you know, they have this warped idea about God, that God's just going to wink at our sin. And it's no big deal. And I'm telling you, we see in America, I believe, the result of us allowing Tobiah into our lives. Modesty and morality, they're out the door. And instead, we've replaced them with Tobiah. We've thrown out, good Bible standards, and we've replaced it with Tobiah. And we've looked to the world. Well, how can we be a success? How can we build our churches? How can we get more people? And the truth of the matter is, you know, we've thrown out the hard preaching and the altar call, and we've put Tobiah in its place. And as Brenda and I, we were talking yesterday, And you know, if people don't like it, and they don't like the hard preaching, and they don't like the altar call, and they don't like soul winning, and they don't like buses, there's so many places they can go nowadays. If you just want to feel good, there's lots of places you can go. From the bar to a church. A lot of places. You want to watch Andy Griffith? Go to church. There's churches you can. I'm just saying, you know. The truth of the matter is, as it says in verse 7, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, Nehemiah had been gone. And I'll remind you, the golden calf was made while Moses was away. And, you know, when what a reproach it is, how far we go, the farther we get away from God. And you know, we all know, and we all know of churches that used to take a good stand there. Say, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. They moved out the service of God and put Tobiah in the chamber. And when you put Tobiah in the chamber of your life, I'll tell you, you'll see great changes. And they'll not be good. They'll not be good. People say, well, I'll never do this. And then they do it. Say, I just don't know what happened. I'll tell you what happened. Tobiah. You made allies with the wrong person. You made an ally that wasn't there to help you. You made an ally with someone who doesn't want good for you. You ever hear misery loves company? The world would love to have our peace. But you know what? The backslidden Christian has no peace. As much as they can talk about it, you know, and they do not have peace. There is no peace to the backslider. Number four, the result. And just a couple of things that and I'm going to go through them quickly, but verses 10 through 22, the first thing is the neglect of God's house, and certainly that happens. It says, I perceived the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Well, because Tobiah is there. That's why the house of God's forsaken. Why is the house of God forsaken? Well, because the people have become so worldly. That's why the house of God's forsaken. And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Old Nehemiah, I like Nehemiah. And then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn, the new wine, and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah. And next to him was Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. And notice he got people that were faithful. He got people that weren't allied to Tobiah. He got people that, you know, that he could count on, that would do right and make sure the house of God was taken care of and the service of God was done right. And he said, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I've done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. The neglect of God's house. That is so obvious as a result of Tobiah moving in. No question about that. You know what? If workers are needed in a church and all that's left is a mixed multitude, who ends up doing the work? Next question, how does it end up getting done? You know, the evangelism committee replaces soul winners. That is what happens. And so on and so forth. And that's why there are so many anemic churches today in our world that, I mean, it's just because it says church doesn't mean it's church. And the neglect of God's house because Tobiah doesn't want it to succeed. Do you understand? The rock groups don't want us to succeed. The liberals don't want us to succeed. The drug pushers definitely do not want us to succeed. The people that sell liquor don't want us to succeed. Come on, we've got a program for addictions. And so those that want people addicted, they're not for us. The folks in the occult don't want us to succeed. The people all around here that are after our children and our teenagers, they don't want us to succeed. So why would we invite them in? We might invite them in to hear preaching, but we don't want them to have any influence at all, like Tobiah obviously did. And certainly we're not going to take away the service of the Lord and replace it with Tobiah. But again, that's what happened. There was the neglect of God's house, and then the second result was the neglect of God's commands. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought unto Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. And then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Notice their neglect of God's commands. Once Tobiah is there and you neglect that command, then what's going to be next? You know, how many times do we wrestle with, okay, I know God said this, I know I shouldn't do it, and yet I'm going to do it, and pretty soon there's something else. And pretty soon there's something else. Did not your fathers thus, did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? This is why we went into captivity. Don't you remember? This is why. Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. And then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I'll lay hands on you. And from that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. Isn't that good? And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves. They should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. And I like what he says again. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. And here we see again the neglect of God's commands. God's word was neglected. You know, Satan will do anything he can to keep us from doing what God wants us to do. He'll try to keep us from reading our Bible. Or he'll try to keep you, if you read it, he'll try to keep you from believing it. And if you read it and believe it, he'll just try to keep you from obeying it. There's so many little steps and little places. Certainly it's enough battle without inviting Tobiah in. Seriously, wouldn't you agree? It's hard enough to do right. What if we had dancers up here during the service? You know, while the ensemble was singing, we had our go-go dancers dancing. I would venture to say there'd be a few folks having a hard time keeping their mind on the song. Hello? But isn't that what we do when we look at things and watch things and listen to things, and that's what goes through our mind instead of the things that we should be thinking and doing? Why not separate from Tobiah? Number five is the restoration. And this is what they did, and this is what every believer needs to do. In verse 8, it says, it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. I like that. You know, all whatever Tobiah had in there, Nehemiah said, you're out of here, buddy. Cast it out. That's a good idea. You know, there's probably some videotapes and DVDs and probably some reading material and some music and young people, probably some things on an MP3 or maybe a CD or something that ought to be cast out. I mean, it's already going in. Your temple does belong to God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, cast that kind of stuff out. Get rid of it. Get it out of your house. Get it away from you. Get it as far away as you can. Verse 9, another thing that they had to do is, then I commanded and they cleansed the chambers. I don't think it was because Tobiah wasn't a good housekeeper. I think it's because they knew that he himself was dirty. Cleanse, cast out, and cleanse. Being washed with the Word of God. Cleanse, getting at the altar and saying, God, forgive me for this. And you know, God says, I will forgive you. Cast out, cleanse, and then the last thing is consecration. Because the Bible says also in verse 9, I commanded they cleanse the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God. He said, I'm going to use this again for God. I'm going to put this back in the service of God. You'd be amazed, the folks all over the community used to serve God, used to do something for God, and somewhere along the line they let Tobiah in their life. whether it's music or it really doesn't matter, but something of the world, something they knew, no question about it, I'm not supposed to do this, and I am doing it. And they used to serve God. They used to do something for God. You know, cast it out, be cleansed with the blood of Jesus, and consecrate yourself. Get back in the service of God. This chamber where Tobiah was living, you know, it was used for the devil. But when he was cast out and it was cleansed, Nehemiah said, okay, we can put it back into the service of the Lord as the Lord had commanded. Hey, maybe you need to get back in the service of the Lord as the Lord commanded. Maybe you need to get back in the will of God as he commanded. It always amazes me. You know, folks, you know, God has called me to do this. God told me this is what he has for me. I know that, no doubt about it. And then time goes on and time goes on and time goes on. Maybe they serve God for a while. And then all of a sudden, you know, Tobiah comes in to their life because they let him in. And some worldly thought, worldly thing starts taking place in their life. And pretty soon they're backslidden. They're barely at church. God says, cast out. Get rid of that stuff. Get rid of Tobiah. Get him out of your life. Get your life cleansed and right with the Lord. And then get back. Get back in service. The town's full of people like that. You know people like that. Used to be very, very active serving the Lord. You know, God's will hadn't changed. Some of you teenagers, you made decisions at camp. You made decisions at conferences. You made decisions in chapel over and over again. I mean, you made all these decisions and God spoke to your heart and you knew it and you know it. It'd be like somebody saying, well, preacher, you know, are you sure you're called to preach? I know I'm called to preach. I have known it since God called me to preach. It's not something that you kind of have to question or wonder about. I mean, I knew that. There's so many things we know. So many things we just run from. So many things you know God wants you to do. And you just say, I'm going to, you know, are we any different than Eliashib? Not really. Not really. I would encourage you to think about that. Again, all of that is in reference to the mixed multitude. See the trouble of the mixed multitude. Again, we want lost people to get saved. We bring them so they can get saved. We want them to hear the gospel. Want them to hear what I preached on this morning. And we want them to trust Christ as their Savior. And you need to be an influence and tell people and go out and tell the world about Jesus and how to be saved. But hey, let's keep the world out of here. And the only way to do that is to keep the world out of you, out of us. And I challenge you, and I challenge myself, all of us, that we come out from among them and be separate. That doesn't mean don't love them. That doesn't mean don't care about them. Doesn't mean don't tell them the truth. It just means I don't want to be like them. I don't want to become like them. I don't, you know, what do you think about Eliashib? What do you suppose he was like? Well, I'm sure he's allied with Tobiah. He's probably acts an awful lot like Tobiah. Some of you teenagers used to be so sweet and kind and loving and you love the Lord, and now there's a hard, hard look of what I think Tobiah probably looked like. How does that happen? It just happens because you let him into the chamber. Time to kick him out. Let's bow our heads, please.